His ways, you know, mostly because I know that I'm not, right? I am not, and so I'm glad that we can lean on God and lean into God because He is perfect in all of His ways. Well, let me ask you my question. You know what question's coming, right? Oh. One person remembered. How you doing? No. How you doing? Not. I knew I would get that back. I should have seen that coming. We began our Lent season. We're in the fourth week of Lent. And you remember last week I asked you a couple times, how you doing? And that isn't the general drive-by, how you doing? Good. That's not what I mean. How you doing in your time with God? How you doing in your time in Scripture? How are you doing in the challenge that I gave you to spend time fasting this Lenten season? So, okay, now that I've given you, brought you back up to speed, here you go. How you doing? I love hearing that. And I hope that, you know, sometimes, let's be honest, when you're speaking in front of a group of people, you can answer, you can ask questions like that, and you can kind of get the, well, I know he wants to hear that I'm doing well, so I'm going to tell him I'm doing well. Now let's just be honest, we have life going on, right? And things happen, things that are great, things that make us smile and joyful. And then we have other things that happen that make us want to sit in a puddle of mud, right? For lack of better words, just sit in a puddle of mud. But I hope when I ask you the question, how are you doing? It's not a question of how your emotions are, how you feel. But it's how are your actions, how is your time spent with God? And that's what I'm asking you. And I hope that it is a great time. My desire, my hope for you is that it is a great time. Because especially when you're going through those difficult times and those hard times and those times that you can't figure out where the road is going. When the answer to how you doing is good, we can navigate those waters and those pathways much easier when our relationship with God is good. Because we can lean on Him. We can lean into Him, as I've heard people say before. We can follow where He is going and be on the path that He hopes and desires for us. And even through the difficulty, things will be better. And so I'm going to keep asking you that as we lead up to Easter. And who knows? I don't know. Maybe it might become something that we talk about all the time. How you doing? I don't want it to be wallpaper that we kind of forget it's there. But I hope it is something that we talk about and we lean into and we desire that time with God. All right, we're going to continue with our For God So Loved as we navigate through Lent, these 40 days, this journey that we're on. Today, we're going to be looking at Scripture from Luke chapter 15. So for all of you that like to follow along in your Bible, and I'm hoping that's all of you. Now, as you guys also know, I'm not really caught up on too much. Whether you have a physical Bible, that's great. Whether you see it on your phone, on a tablet, you know, we have these different ways and abilities to see God's Word, but I hope you follow along in His Word. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to have two different sections for you today. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, so right off the top in Luke 15, 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump down to verse 11. And I'm going to read God's Word to you here to open up, and we're going to discuss and talk about how God so loved us. It's a story that you probably will find yourself familiar with. So let me start with Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's Word. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. If you'll skip down to verse 11. He also said, this is Jesus speaking, "A man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the very pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am, dying of hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." I got to tell you, that verse chokes me up every time I read it. It really does. His father saw him a long way off and was filled with compassion. I have a hard time reading through that one. And his father responded this way. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now the older son. Ah, yes, the older son. The older son was in the field as he came near the house, and he heard the music and the dancing and the celebration. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and he didn't want to go inside. So his father came out and pleaded with his son. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said, "you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The prodigal son, right? What a tremendous story. And I really do. I bet I've read that, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times. Probably you have too. A story you're probably very familiar with. Maybe you've studied it in school, studied in Sunday school, read it on your own, perhaps even applied it to your own life. Maybe you are the prodigal son. Maybe you're the father. Maybe you're the older brother. I don't know. You know, this story is not just a story. It's not just something we find in Scripture. We can find this story played out even in paintings in the most prestigious art galleries around the world. They're in museums everywhere where the story of the prodigal son is played out in paintings. It's retold in every format. People have reformatted it and told it in different ways. We even see the story played out in novels, for those of you that are readers and just love to read. We see that story played out. We've even gone so far to turn it into a cartoon vegetable story, right? Y'all remember that, right? Here's the danger. Here's the danger with stories that we know very well. I made mention to it with our men's prayer breakfast. We become so familiar to us, sometimes we forget about them because we know them so well. Or when they do come to our attention, we go, oh yeah, the prodigal son. Yep, know that story well, right? And we look at it the same way from the same set of eyes because we just know it. Some of you probably could have quoted that scripture to me, right? As I was reading along. You may not even needed to open your Bible. We tend to approach things that we know really, really well with the same biases, because we all have biases. I know sometimes that's not popular here, but we all have biases. We come to things, and so something that you know so well, we come to them that same way. And then when we do that, the danger is this. We come away with the exact same understanding every time. Because we go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, the prodigal son. Yep, yep, yep. Know it well. So even if the story is retold in a different format, maybe you have some crazy cucumber and some tomato friend of his that we see in VeggieTales telling this story. And even though the format may be different, we still come away with the same understanding. We tend to view this story oftentimes by doing what? We focus on the prodigal son. And we should. And we should. But sometimes we need to look at it in a different way. Sometimes the story, we need to tell it and understand it from a different perspective, a different point of view. You know, it is a story of the son who left the riches of his father's home to go out, to spread his wings and to go out on his own. Now he ends up squandering that, just blowing it, as we might say today, on anything and everything to satisfy his own personal satisfaction. It ends up leading him to the point where he's in a field feeding pigs, and he was so hungry he desired to eat the very food for the pigs. You know, we've also reviewed this story. It's a story of two brothers. The older one, very responsible. I got to tell you, as a personal side note, I love hearing that because I'm the older son, right? The responsible one. All the younger siblings went like this right now. I get that. All the older siblings in here just went like, oh yeah. But we see this as a story of two brothers. The older, responsible, loving son, jealous of the grace that is being bestowed, let me try that again, upon this reckless younger brother, as reckless younger brothers can be, right? True dad, I heard a true dad over here. You know, the older brother could have asked to receive his inheritance as well. If you caught that in the text, it actually tells you that. Yet he chose to stay home. He chose to be the responsible one and manage the property. Quite honestly, let's be honest, that's something that would be expected of the older sibling, to be the responsible one, right? And he did what was expected. These approaches are very good. We can look at it as the prodigal son. We can look at it as two brothers. They're good ways to view it, and many lessons can be learned. And they have ways to challenge us, in our thought process, challenge us to have a deeper discipleship with Jesus, challenging us to not look down on others who may come to Christ in a different way. I mean, oftentimes I've heard some people in the church say that, right? I've been in church my whole life since I was this big. Maybe since you were this big. I've followed God's ways my whole life. And this person who was, let's just be honest, they were kind of a jerk. They accepted Christ later in life. And they received the same amount of grace. They receive welcome into God's kingdom. And sometimes for the lifelong follower, that can be a little bit of a, how does that work? Right? We can think that. I know people who have honestly spoken those words and wanted to know why. You know, still many of us, I think, read it from the bias, and I use that word purposely, of this. They say, I'm glad and grateful that I'm neither one of these brothers. Interesting perspective. That I'm neither one of these brothers. But during this Lenten season, it's supposed to be a time of us of repentance, right? It's a time that's supposed to be a time of growth during this season. So what if we take some time to look at this story and to repent of our own biases and read this story anew with an intent to grow? What if we look at this story with a new set of eyes? What if we look at this story from a new perspective? What if instead of looking at this story and focusing on the prodigal son or the brother, think about the selfish things that went on, the way he squandered, what was lost, the obedience of the older son. What if instead we look at this story from the perspective of the loving father? Of a loving father. So that's kind of the heart of what I want to share with you today. You know, the younger son tells the father, "I wish I were dead," depending on which translation you read. Asking for one's inheritance is like saying things would be better without you here. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance, right? Just let me get on with my life, with what is due me. You know, it was the expectation that Jewish men would control their estate while they were alive. It would be shameful for their heir to request this inheritance. Do you guys realize that about this? At the very beginning of this story, this isn't just a son being selfish. This is stepping way outside the boundaries of culture and context for the son to say, "Give me what I'm due," even though the father was still alive. I mean, it was quite the bold step, to the point of shaming himself to ask for this inheritance. Now, there are some cultural contexts, where the father might, before he passed away, divide his land for his sons to manage. So the father still maintains ownership, but he would oftentimes divide it and allow his children to run it. Perhaps maybe like a good corporate CEO, allow the sons to come and run parts of the business. And so he would divide his land and allow them to do that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it would be the father's choice to oversee those things. It would not be the children's place to ask for it and then go do what they want. So man, this is a rare case, what this young man did. And so I think it points even more so to the absolute radical generosity of the father. And it was that. It was radical generosity. The story never says the father asked for the intentions of the son. Right? We don't learn that. The father didn't say, "Well, why do you want your inheritance, son? What are you going to do with it? What's your plan? What's your business plan?" That's what we would say today, right? What is your business plan that you have to take this inheritance and take care of it? We don't see in Scripture that he asked that. You know, despite the shame that would have been brought upon the family because of this request, he was still generous to his son. He said, "Okay." In spite of that son saying, "You know, Dad, I just wish you were dead so I could get what's mine." Because that's in essence what he was saying. That's what he was saying. The father still grants the son his request. He gave him what he asked for. Now, I got to tell you, as parents, if you've ever been a parent, and I know not necessarily everybody in the room has been a parent, but if you're a parent or a grandparent, shoot, you could probably extend that to a whole lot of people, right? We have some people who are aunts, uncles, all kinds of things. We know when our children are spenders or savers. We know by the time they get to be teenagers, young adults, you pretty much know whether your child knows how to spend money or knows how to save it. You know how they care for things. So I have a feeling the father probably had some idea. While the son didn't say it, he probably in the back of his mind knew how this was going to play out. Probably couldn't have given the details, but he probably knew, well, They just want that. Because he probably knew that his son was not a savior. He knew the ramifications of what this part of the inheritance was going to end up like. Yet the father still gave him his inheritance out of a heart of generosity. Man, I think about that. I think about that just as the perspective of a father. And just what would have been going through that father's mind. Now, the father, again, we're focusing on him. He's not just a landowner, okay? He's a father. He's running this estate. I think we can infer a few things about the father. He's probably a just man. He's probably a compassionate man. Because even though the younger son, he's pretty sure is going to squander all of this wealth, and we learn that he goes on to the point of even starving himself almost to death. And he ends up coming back just to be one of the well cared for servants on his father's land. You know, I think about the father's servants just for a moment. The father's servants are fed enough. Seemingly, even during a famine, we learn in this scripture by reading this story, there's a famine in the land. Now, it's where the son had gone off to, but let's face it. If there's a famine in the land nearby, there's probably a famine in your land too. Famines don't tend to just hit one little small area. It probably extended to where his father was. And so even during this famine, the father was so loving and gracious that even his servants were well fed. I think about the son that knows that even becoming a servant in his father's home, he will be well cared for because he knew the character of his father. He knew the character of his father. So this kind of implies some things about the father. He's not a cruel man. He's not a selfish man. He's not unkind to his servants or to anyone. He is just and loving and gracious. I think we find out that the father is patient. Think about the patience that it would take when you know about your son. You know who he is. And the text even talks to that patience when it says, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. You can read some things into that. The son was a long way away, and the father saw him. Why is that? There's only one reason why your son being a long distance away that you see him as he's returning, and it's because you're looking for him. You're on the outlook for him. You're searching for him day after day. You're hoping, you're praying, you're desiring for your son to come back. Day after day, month after month, wanting the best for him to come back. Now I got to tell you, we don't know exactly how long it takes for the son to go off and, well, squander his funds and come to this place of destitution. We know people in our lives that we would probably describe as prodigal sons, right? Sometimes it can take weeks. Sometimes it can take months. Sometimes it takes years. It takes years. And unfortunately, we probably know of cases where it took decades. A long time for them to hit rock bottom. A long time for them to hit the point where they realize how they are living. This means the father was potentially waiting for a long time for his son to return. So whether it was a long time or a short time, the loss of the son, the breaking of that relationship and the grief that was caused, the hurt that the father was experiencing by not knowing what was going on with his son, I really don't think he cared about the money. It was about the relationship with his child and the broken heart that the father probably was experiencing. The father saw his son from a long way off. He saw him. And he didn't just wait for him. When he saw him, what did the scripture say he did? He ran to him. He ran to him. He showed compassion upon him. Threw his arms around him. I think the Father was moved to the very core of his being just to be able to lavish his Son with love. I love that word that we read, depending on the scripture, the translation that you have. The word run, the Father ran to him. The word run here is the same word that is used to describe an athlete during a race. When you go back and you look at the old text, he is running. He's not jogging. He's not giving it one of these, oh, the sun's coming back. It's not that at all in that poor demonstration of running that I just gave. He was running. I, in my mind's eye, he was running full out. He sprinted towards his son, full of love, full of joy. He is so overcome with compassion that he does not wait for him to get to him. He cuts the distance in half and runs to him. You know, I wanted to share a personal story here. This story means a lot to me for a couple of reasons. I think it's interesting. The prodigal son, as we talked, the good, obedient son was the older one, right? And the one who was the prodigal son was the younger one. There was a time when we had just moved into the house that Michelle and I live in today. We had just moved in, so we were kind of new to the area. We lived two houses into our street. When you turn on our street, we're the second house. But the main street to get to the road we live on has no sidewalks. Most of the distance, woods come right up to the edge of the road. And I had to be gone. I was not home. I was out of town. And I get a call, a frantic call from Michelle. The younger son, who was only like 7 or 8 at the time, as best I can remember. 7 or 8 year old. So think about a 7 or 8 year old boy in a brand new home in a brand new city. He's a little bit of an emotional child, still is today. I say that because he's much like his father. And he was not having a particularly good day. If you can imagine a 7 or 8 year old boy not having a particularly good day. So he decided that he was going to take things in his hands and he was going to go walk it off. I use those words because those were his words. He decided he was going to go walk it off. An hour went by. 2 hours went by. 3 hours went by. Michelle was so panicked, and I was out of town, she even called her mother, who came and was there. And they were searching, looking for Josh. I guess I shouldn't have said his name, but I guess I've given you all the other details. You've pretty much picked up on the fact that it was Josh. Sorry, Josh. He's at Mount Vernon, so he probably was not hearing this anyway. But he was gone for several hours. And I think about the panic. You know, looking back on the story, Michelle didn't call me immediately because she didn't want to worry me because she knew I was not a thing I could do about it. But the panic that was in her heart and in her mind that our 7, 8 year old little boy had gone to, which is funny now, to walk it off. We end up finding out because the good news is you've met my son and he's not 7 or 8 anymore. He's 21 years old, so he obviously made it home back safe. He came walking up the driveway several hours later in a much better state of mind. Not that mom was. And he was all better and glad to be home. But we found out that this 7-year-old little boy had walked a mile down the main road and gone another mile down State Route 28 in Milford. Now, let me add a little more. This this little walkabout of his, he started this at dinner time. So it was dark. It was nighttime when this little 7-year-old, 8-year-old boy decided to walk to a place he had knew nothing about because he wasn't having a good day. And I think about that story. I can relate to the father in the prodigal son story, to know that I got the phone call when Michelle said, he's home. He's home. He's safe. That was a long time ago. Still makes me cry. In this scripture, the father forgives lavishly. The son doesn't even finish his speech that he was practiced and had ready for his father. And his father was wrapping his arms around him, adorning him with a new robe and a ring and sandals. He didn't ask where the money was. He didn't ask what happened. He didn't even ask, why do you stink like pigs? He just welcomed him home. He loved him. The wanderings of the prodigal son are never once mentioned by the father. The father just loved extravagantly. So much so that he threw a party. He threw a party with food and celebration, music and dance. You know, I think about the fact that we talk about the time that this was during a time of famine. And let's face it, if you're in a time of famine, food is precious. And the father was just so overwhelmed by his son returning home that he spared no expense. And because he loved the fact that his son had returned so much, he didn't even allow the older brother to ruin the party. The good son, the obedient son, right? When the brother is jealous, he invites him back in and says, come into the party. Come and enjoy. Come and celebrate that your brother is home. And he reiterates not just the love for the son who was lost, but he also expresses the love for the son who was obedient. He loved both of his children. He showed love to both of them. He told the older son, everything I have is yours. Everything. Showing the love that I understand you took a different route. I still love you the same. Everything I have is yours. God erases the shame of us that feel like the prodigal. He erases what goes through those of us who are the older son. He wants us to focus on, yes, if we're lost and mired in our own muck and mire of the world, but sometimes even mired in the, I'm the obedient good son, and the pride that can come along with that. God removes all of those feelings that we tend to place. And he says, I just love you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you. And I want to bestow my blessings upon you. It may not necessarily be of material wealth, but God is generous in his gifts in all ways. God is just. God is patient. God is loving. He truly is. And he desires a relationship with us. And even after we fail time and time again, because oftentimes we do, God is still on the horizon looking out for his children, looking out for us, awaiting for us to return home so that he can wrap his arms around us, so that he can run towards us and just love us. And for us to understand that he forgives and he desires a relationship with us. You know, our worship team is going to come back at this time. We're going to sing that song, Good, Good Father. I think it's a great song. More than it's just the fact that it's a good song, it's a great song. It really kind of describes that we do not need to live in the shame of our past. We do not need to live in the muck of the mire of our present. We do not have to live in jealousy. We just need to live in the relationship and the promise that God loves us.